Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
Jesus, name above all names, I worship you. Jesus, you're worthy to be praised, I worship you.
Welcome to another episode of 20 Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next 20 minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus uses 7 metaphors to describe himself, all beginning with the phrase, I am. The third of these is, I am the door.
Our Lord makes the statement during what is called in many Bibles the parable of the Good Shepherd. However, this portion of Scripture is better explained as analogies to help listeners with spiritual ears understand who Jesus was.
I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's listen now to the Word of God.
A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus said to them, again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. That was John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
A key principle of Bible study is that we must always seek to take out of the Bible what God put into it, rather than reading into the Bible what we wanted to say. That's why we created the SPACE method. SPACE is just an acronym that reminds us to consider the speaker, audience, and context of a Bible passage before attempting an explanation. In other words, we like to think about the SP, the A, and the C before getting into the E. As mentioned at the top, the speaker here is Jesus. But who was Jesus at this moment in history?
Looking at the audience and context, Andy, will help us answer that question. And to figure that out, we need to back up to the previous chapter, Chapter 9 of John's Gospel. Here we find the story of Jesus healing the man blind from birth, which generated quite the controversy. The reason was because of this very question about who Jesus was. Was he from God or not? Was he the Christ, the Messiah, the foretold Son of Man? Was he a prophet? Or was he perhaps a fraud or even a deceiver from the devil? The Pharisees argued for and against. Some thought he couldn't be from God because he had healed the man on the Sabbath, violating a commandment. Others thought he must be from God because how could a sinner perform such great miracles? No one had ever made a man blind from birth see.
It got so contentious, they even summoned the man's parents to swear that he had been born blind. So for their own benefit, they said no more than this because, as John 9:22 puts it, the Jews had already reached the decision that if anyone said Jesus was the Messiah, he was to be excommunicated from the synagogue. So when the Jews pressed the parents, they said, quote, ask our son, he can speak for himself.
Yeah, they wanted no part of it. And all of this culminates with the former blind man rebuking the Jewish leaders and arguing that logically, Jesus must be from God. So what do? They kick him out, of course, and then Jesus tracks him down. And at the end of chapter 9, we have this little exchange. And Andy, I like to do it as like maybe a little play or dramatic reading.
Okay.
How about you read the part of Jesus, I'll read the part of the former blind man, and JP, our sound editor, will read the part of the Pharisees at the end.
Okay, let's give it a shot. Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?
You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you.
I believe, Lord.
For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind.
We are not blind too, are we?
If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now that you maintain we see, your sin remains.
And scene. Okay, thanks everyone. So now we see the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reading. Jesus, the Messiah, is talking to the Pharisees after healing the man born blind and after the controversy that followed that miracle. Of course, it's important to point out what might not be obvious. The true audience is Jesus' disciples. He's speaking to the Pharisees, but saying things for his disciples. And of course, that also means those of us who will read his words later on with spiritual discernment. With that said, we're ready to get into the E, or explanation, of our scripture reading. Let's break it down. Our guest reader today is Chelsea. And to give us the full context, we're going to start at verse 1.
John chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep listen to his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his own sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. However, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus told them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what the things which he was saying to them meant.
You know, there's a prophecy of Isaiah repeated in the Bible, which is this: you shall keep on listening, but shall not understand, and you shall keep on looking, but shall not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. And I connected this with what Jesus said to the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. He says, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." In any case, going back to the context, we see why Jesus used this figure of speech. He was responding to the Pharisees' doubt about his authenticity. His response was in the form of an analogy, using typology or symbolic representations that should have been familiar to his audience, if they had spiritual ears to hear it.
That's true, Jordan. It sounds like they had spiritual ears and spiritual eyes at one point, but their ears became waxed over and their eyes were covered with scales. Their hearts had become dull, maybe even cauterized, to have to feel anything. This makes me think of Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, where God spoke of Israel saying, "My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray." And then I think of Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, where Jesus calls them the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
So our Lord begins by comparing himself to a true shepherd of the flock. Of course, one of the names Christians use for our Lord is the Great Shepherd. He is indeed. But his audience isn't picking up what he is putting down. So he shifts to a different part of the analogy and focuses on a new metaphor, which is when he makes his third I am statement.
John chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All those who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them."
For our listeners, it's important to know that throughout the Bible, sheep are a symbolic type of a safe person, and goats are symbolic of a lost person.
Yeah, I'm also struck, Andy, by the argument that Jesus is building here in analogy form. You know, we've talked about how the Bible says Jews demand signs and Greeks, or Gentiles, seek wisdom. But here we see the failure of an unprecedented miracle to persuade the Pharisees, followed by what is a logical argument in analogy form. Our Lord is essentially saying, "I know you're fighting over whether I'm truly the Messiah or some other fraud in a long line of frauds. Here's how you know I'm the real deal. Massive crowds are following me, and they're growing every day. If sheep only listen to their true shepherd, what does it say that a massive flock of sheep is following me?
John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly.
Here our Lord repeats, I am the door, for a second time. Let's focus in on this metaphor specifically. What is its meaning, Andy?
Well, Jordan, I know I'm foreshadowing a future study here by saying this, but Jesus being the door for the sheep is comparable to Jesus telling us believers in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the type of the door represents the entrance into salvation, which is back with God the Father. Our reconciliation with God is only through Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and today's scripture reading may also be understood as a rebuke of the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders. Verse 1 mentions a thief and a robber who sneaks into the sheep pen. And verse 8 mentions thieves and robbers who came before Jesus. And now we have verse 10, which talks about the thief who comes only to steal and kill and destroy. In the original language of the Bible, the word translated robber can also be translated plunderer or marauder. So we have stealthy thieves and violent marauders who plunder, kill, and destroy. Now, since the door is Jesus and these types are intent on bypassing the door, they represent false teachers and false prophets. In context, that would also be an apt description of the Jewish leaders who Jesus rebuked with the eight woes of Matthew 22 because they were leading God's people astray.
Absolutely. These plunderers and marauders wanted to take everything they could from people for themselves without actually offering the true and only way to spiritual salvation and everlasting life. And this included the Pharisees and all other non-Christian religions of the day.
Okay, so we have one last thing to discuss, and that's the mystery of the kingdom Jesus embedded in this figure of speech. We've unlocked the types. Jesus is the great shepherd, and Israel is the lost sheep. Jesus Christ is also the door, the only true way to God and salvation, and anyone who tries to bypass him is a thief and a robber, a false teacher or false prophet. Is there anything else here, Andy, that those of us with spiritual ears need to hear?
Yeah, Jordan, two things to think about today. Number one, since the sheep are specifically Jews who follow Jesus, the great shepherd, that means that it is technically not correct to apply this metaphor to people today who are unsaved and then find Jesus later. You know, to consider, the type implies the person already belongs to God because they are already his sheep. He calls them by name and they know his voice. This cannot describe a lost man. It also suggests predestination once again. And number two, the phrase, have life and have it abundantly in verse 10 suggests life in the millennial kingdom. In the original language of the Bible, the word translated abundantly means over and above and implies super adding, which has to do with the inheritance.
We have some time left, so let's do a conversation question.
Jesus made some powerful claims in today's parable about who he was, yet skeptics will still say he never claimed to be God specifically. What's a good response to that?
In previous lessons, we talked about how I am is the covenant name for God. That is, when Moses asked the God what name he should use for him, God said, I am, or four letters we translate Yahweh, or that scholars later wrote as Jehovah. So one answer to the question is that every time Jesus said, I am, he was claiming the name of God.
Yeah, I really like how our friends at gotquestions.org put that it's the covenant name of God. And just as a quick aside, that name Yahweh, as you mentioned, Andy, was really only four letters. There were no vowels. And it was considered such a holy name that scholars later on didn't even want to write it. So What they did was they kind of mixed in the letters from Adonai with Yahweh, and they came up with Jehovah, which is sort of like a placeholder word that they would write so as not to actually write the name of God. And it's amusing because, in one sense, because later on people have become so fixated on that name Jehovah as if it's the true name of God. I've heard certain people argue that. And I always remind them of the history, and I say that Jehovah is really just a made up is the wrong word, but it's a placeholder word that was only really written so as to avoid writing the letters of God's name.
Yeah, and you know, the interesting point there to remember is that back then, the Old Testament leaders, they understood that God was such a powerful and awesome God that they had amazing reverence for him. And the reason why they didn't want to speak his name and want to write his name down is because they were, in a sense, embarrassed to try to limit him to just one word or to speak one word. So because of their utmost reverence and love and respect and fear that they had for him, that's why they came up with those letters for Jehovah originally. And I guess as time went on, like to your point, they needed a way to segregate Jehovah, God of Israel, being different from all other false gods, gods with a little g. And that's why today we have that name. Right. So interesting tidbit there.
I'm not 100% sure, but I think the tradition lives on because Orthodox Jews in particular, they'll never actually write G-O-D when they, whether it's texting or email or whatever, anytime God's name is written, they'll write G-D. And I'm not 100% sure, don't quote me on it, but I do think that that's sort of keeping with that tradition of considering the name of God to be so holy that you don't actually write it out. But anyway, going back to our question, you know, where skeptics say that Jesus never claimed to be God, another answer to that question is to go back and to look at John 9, as we did when studying the context of today's scripture reading. And I was struck by this when I read it in preparation for today's lesson. Do you remember that little play we did earlier? You know, the formerly blind man asked Jesus who the Son of Man is so he can believe in him. And Jesus answers, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And then the man replies, "I believe, Lord." Well, what we didn't include in that little section there is what happens immediately after he makes that beautiful, simple statement of faith, "I believe, Lord." The Bible says, "And he worshiped him." You know, the formerly blind man worshiped Jesus right there on the spot, as any of us would surely do in that situation. And here's the thing, you know, Jesus obviously accepted his worship. And that's something only God will do. Only God accepts worship. For one thing, it was blasphemy to accept worship if you weren't God, and that was punishable by stoning under Israeli law. And then for another thing, if you run it down in the Bible, no one besides God accepts worship in the Bible. When someone tries to worship an angel, for instance, that angel immediately corrects them, tells them to stand up, and does not receive their worship because they are not God.
Yeah, that's absolutely true, Jordan. And if we look at, you know, the understanding that there's got to be a good team and there's got to be a bad team, you know, on the good side, at least, only God will accept worship, which Jesus did. Now, on the bad side, our enemy, the devil, is always trying to find ways to take away worship from God and to direct it to himself. Now, the key here is the question we need to ask skeptics is obvious. Since Jesus Christ was on the good side because he only did good things, that is a sign that he was and always will be God when he accepted worship.
That's 20 minutes, and that's our lesson. Before we go, don't forget, we want to hear from you. We welcome your questions and comments, even if you don't agree with us. Just give us a call and leave a message. Our number is 908-271-6717. If you ask a good question or make a good point, we may even put you on the show. Once again, our number is area code 908-271-6717.
You can also find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, and YouTube, or visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's the number 20, followed by the letters mbs.org.
We'd also like to take some time this week to tell you about one of our favorite online resources. Do you have a question about God, Jesus, the Bible, or theology in general? Do you need help understanding a Bible verse or passage? Maybe there are spiritual issues in your life for which you need advice or counsel. In other words, got questions? Well, the Bible has all the answers, and the website gotquestions.org can help you find those answers. I personally use it all the time when preparing for our Bible studies. It's a comprehensive and thorough source of scripture-supported answers to the interesting and challenging questions of our faith. So take our advice and give it a try the next time you have a question. Just go to gotquestions.org. That's gotquestions.org.
The mission of Mysteries of the Kingdom is to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as possible. We all know studying the Word of God is vital to our spiritual growth. Yet it can be hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis. That's why we created 20-minute Bible studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God. And with these on-demand audio programs, Christians can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like. If you'd like to participate in this ministry and receive the blessings that come from helping to spread God's word, please visit motk.org and click donate. We pledge that every cent you contribute will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today. Also, since our ministry is an official nonprofit registered with the government, your donation is also fully tax deductible. Once again, just visit the website and click donate.
We also like to take time at the end of the show to promote other ministries whose missions that we support. You've heard us talk about Friends of Israel, Got Questions, and the Blue Letter Bible. Today, we'd like to tell you about a regional ministry that benefits children who have suffered significant trauma from abuse and neglect. The ministry is the Louisiana Methodist Children's Home. If you have a heart for helping children who are in desperate need of God's love, then this is the ministry for you. As Jesus taught us, whatever we do to the least of those among us, we have done to him. That's Matthew 25:31-46. To find out more, visit them online at lumcfs.org. That's L-U-M as in Louisiana United Methodist, then CFS as in Children Family Services, .org, lumcfs.org.
So let's review. You can listen online and sign up for emails at 20mbs.org. You can listen to us live on Sundays at Sirius XM channel 131. You can subscribe to our podcast on your phone or other smart device. You can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at MOTKORG. And you can join us in our mission and donate by visiting MOTK.org.
Until next time, we leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple. Our music was recorded by the Abundant Life Worship Center. Our sound editor is J.P. Eli. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
Reserved, Mysteries of the Kingdom, Incorporated.